On more of a down note, we hear now from Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 38. Then Jesus began to teach them that the human one must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them, the human one, will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. Send your Spirit, O God, and illumine this word, and with it our lives, that we may hear and we may follow. Amen. Jesus is so frustrating. The stuff he says is sometimes offensive. The actions he takes don't always make sense. His behavior is erratic. His spiritual life is, at a minimum, chaotic. And his choices are inconsistent. I think that's probably what keeps me coming back to him, even with all the other choices available in the marketplace of spirituality today. I know that's probably not a popular opinion today. There are more people interested in being spiritual but not religious. People who want a spiritual life freed from the shackles of church and doctrine. I don't want to be completely dismissive of those attempts, certainly not of people trying to live that way. A big part of me also wants exactly what some of my local colleagues call church without all the crap. It's just that the spirituality that gets produced in our world often seems more like just another commodity, in the words of Will Willimon, produced for our private consolation. What passes today for spirituality, Willimon writes, was invented to silence the church in order to make way for the omnipotent state and its capitalist economy. The government has found that Christians, or any believer who thinks that his or her God might be more important than the state, are easier to manage if they will confine their faith to something within. I think that's why I keep coming back to Jesus, even though he frustrates the heck out of me. It is the troubling stuff that actually makes God interesting. It is the confusing stuff that prevents me from getting too settled in my ideas about God. It's the challenging, even the offensive stuff that keeps me agitated enough to keep questioning this way that Jesus is promoting. In today's text, Jesus interrogates the disciples in private. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You're the Messiah." He answers correctly. Jesus then sternly orders his disciples not to tell anyone who he is, At this point, Jesus says the human one must suffer greatly, be killed before rising from the dead. And then when Peter protests, Jesus calls him Satan and then gathers the crowd back together with the disciples and tells what I'm guessing is now a confused bunch of people that they better not be ashamed of him and his words. It is confounding. If I was Peter, I'd be like, look, you just told us not to tell anyone who you are, and now you're telling everyone that we better not be ashamed of you? It's the cross bit that's even more challenging. If any want to be my followers, then let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. It seems like a fairly straightforward teaching. Deny yourself and do what God wants you to do instead. I think it's probably what a lot of Christians have been trained to do during Lent. Give up something. Deny yourself chocolate or alcohol or sugar or coffee, basically anything that makes life pleasurable. Make yourself semi-miserable and call it Christian discipline. Ched Myers calls that understanding bourgeois exegesis. Taking the severity of Jesus' words and spiritualizing them into a personal asceticism. In other words, a clever cop-out. I'll give up chocolate. If I give up chocolate, then I'm taking up my cross so I can feel good about doing what Jesus asked me to do. Myers points out that the cross was a political and military punishment carried out by the Romans on the lower classes, people who had no rights. Denying yourself isn't an invitation to private spirituality. It is a call to live in God's way, even at the cost of death. Myers calls it a test of loyalty. Will you be loyal to Jesus' program or the program of fear so often pushed by the state? Will you be loyal to Jesus' way of self-giving that is so threatening to the state's program of self-protection? Will you be loyal to Jesus' economy of abundance or to the state's zero-sum game of, if I share what I have with you, then there won't be enough for me? Dolores Williams, on the other hand, a womanist theologian, which is the term used for African-American feminist female scholars, argues that the cross has often meant oppressive things for black women. Black women's experience includes the forced surrogacy of the slave institutions of America. Since, she writes, the mainline Protestants' traditional notion of the cross says that Jesus redeems us by dying on a cross in the place of humans, taking humanity's sin on himself, then, she says, Jesus represents the ultimate surrogate. If black women accept this idea of redemption, Williams ventures, they risk accepting the exploitation that surrogacy often brings. God did not intend the surrogacy roles that black women have been forced to perform, she writes. God did not intend the defilement of their bodies as white men put them in the place of white women to provide sexual pleasure for white men during slaveocracy. This was rape, she said, and rape is defilement, and defilement means desecration. The cross is a reminder of how humans have tried throughout history to destroy visions of righting relationships that involve the transformation of tradition and transformation of social relations and arrangements sanctioned by the status quo. For Williams, there is nothing redemptive about the cross. Black women cannot forget the cross, she writes, but neither can they glorify it. To do so is to glorify suffering and to render their exploitation sacred. To do so is to glorify the sin of defilement. Or, if you want a third voice, Shelley Rambo, in an excellent book that McKenna Llewellyn has recommended to many of us in this congregation, argues that we should focus our conversation less on suffering and more on trauma. Suffering is what in time can be integrated into one's understanding of the world, she says. Trauma is what is not integrated in time. It is the difference between a closed and an open wound. Trauma, she says, is an open wound. And for those of us who survive trauma, she argues, the experience is close to death, but death that has not fully ended. It is death that persists. The experience of survival, she writes, is one in which life as it once was cannot be retrieved. And yet the promise of life ahead cannot yet be envisioned. And so this middle, as she calls it, is a perplexing place of survival. And this, she says, is the only place where true redemption is possible. Now, I don't know if it's possible to reconcile these three understandings of the cross of Christ, but I hear echoes of all three of them in our world today. The gun debate that is taking place this past week, is evidence to me of Ched Meyer's argument that Jesus' way sometimes demands a choice. The NRA's starting point that the only way to stop a bad guy with a gun is a good guy with a gun, in my opinion, is simply not compatible with Jesus' starting place of community that begins with me putting my neighbor's well-being as important as my own. It seems to me that a nation with 270 million guns does not need more. And as a Christian, I cannot see the compatibility between Jesus' vision of the beloved community and the NRA's vision of the armed nation. We just have to make a choice. Dolores Williams challenges us to remember that theologies of suffering so often have been used as tools of oppression. Jesus doesn't call us to suffering, but to a different kind of living. Denying ourselves is not a call to masochism. It is a call to embrace a vision that is larger than ourselves, that trusts in the possibility of abundance for everyone, knowing that there are powerful forces who are arrayed against this vision. So powerful. As Furman de Brandebeer, professor at MICA, pointed out this week, the people likely to benefit from the security promises of the NRA are defense-related corporations who have already lined up to sell bulletproof backpacks for students, bulletproof whiteboards and clipboards for teachers. I'm not making this up. Bulletproof blankets that children can take to feel safe, and bulletproof armor that can be pulled off the ceilings or the walls. The military-industrial complex that a Republican president once warned us all about, that is greed that drives us to fear and war for profit, that is what we should be worried about. And if faith involves suffering, it is only because God is not naive about the lengths that powers of fear will go to in order to silence voices that dare to challenge those narratives. Just look at the trolls and the mean-spirited things that have already been said about teenagers who have dared to stand up. And maybe Shelley Rambo's plea to take seriously the trauma created by the cross, the open wounds that remain in the body of Christ and in many of us, would have us pay more attention to the public crosses that are now wounding too many people in our very community right now. Maybe her vision would have us pay more attention to the trauma of those wounds within many of us in our own congregation and so many in our city who have lived through the trauma of violence, a kind of death that does not end. Could it be that taking up your cross is less of a call to suffering and more of a call to embrace the middle place of survival in between death and life we can't yet fully imagine? To stay closer to those who have been lifted up on the crosses of our mean-spirited immigration policies, the children who have survived trauma in our streets, those caught up in the criminalization of addiction, even the earth bearing the scars of our own wounding, so that in that middle place we might find ways to treat those wounds, to dress them, to nurture them toward as much healing as we can give, as much healing as we can receive. We say in Lent that it is a time when we journey toward the cross. And yet I suspect that the church has mostly stopped contemplating what that actually means. And because we've stopped contemplating what that means, I meet people all the time, like a new visitor to the church this week who told me, "I think I want to be here, but I'm not sure that I believe the church's teaching that Jesus died somehow to appease God's wrath." We've received pithy statements from on high about Jesus dying for our sins without too much reflection on the truth that the wounded often comes from below. The wounding often comes from below. It reminds me of the man that one of my daughters and I ran into 2 weeks ago outside the Chipotle down on Charles Street. He asked us for money, but I didn't have any, so he asked me for lunch, and we went in to buy him a meal, and I asked him to tell me a little bit about his story, and he said, "You know, I've been on the street just 6 weeks. My girlfriend and I lost our baby at just 2 months of age," he told me. "And then our relationship fell apart, and I lost my job at the same time." "They always tell you that you can get a job at McDonald's," he told us. "But now I don't have an address, and you can't get a job without an address." Our world just throws people like him away. There are too many like him on the streets, too many thrown away by systems larger than any one of us. The hope that I hold on to is that Jesus hasn't forgotten about him or about any of us who still walk around with our wounds. I think that is why I keep coming back to Jesus. I think that is why I keep coming back to this very odd God who does not choose to live outside of our lives or outside of our world, some otherworldly place on high, but chooses to get very close to our pain. Maybe it's the truthful thing to say that that is where God is often found, in our pain. Not to leave us in pain, but to transform it and us. The crosses that we carry, maybe that is where God's power and God's love is really found.